major parts that are an influence in our lives. And so we're going to do that and continue that today with Abraham in faith. So Father, I just ask right now, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would speak through me. The people don't need to hear a man. They don't need to hear secular stuff. They don't need to hear anything that, Father, they cannot use in their lives. They need a word from you. And I just pray that I'm a vessel, that I'm a vehicle, that I'm just a channel to speak your word from heaven to us right here at New Testament Christian Fellowship in Landrum in this church. So, Lord, get me out of the way, and Holy Spirit, bring forth your word on faith today in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we recognized what? That in both creation that we talked about the first week and with Noah, because we covered Noah and the ark and the flood, right? That real faith now, genuine faith, produces commitment or works, right? Faith without works is dead. Real faith, the definition of faith, includes fruit. It includes a commitment. It includes demonstration that you really believe and that you're not just like Satan, who knows the book backwards and forwards as well. In fact, he even quoted it to Jesus, and he could give a rip about God. Okay? So it's not about your knowledge, how much you know, how often you go to church or how often you read your Bible. Faith still gets you to heaven. Always has, always will. And that faith does consist of this commitment we're talking about, or works, or fruit, or whatever word works best for you so that it doesn't offend you. Maybe they all offend you. But it's the Word of God, okay? Now, God is looking for this real kind of faith among men. Not angels. Think about this. Where's God looking for? He's looking to and fro. The Bible says, I'm looking to and fro over all the earth because he's sovereign, right? And he's looking for, will I find faith when I come back? It's part of the scripture, right? He is looking for faith because faith is the vehicle by which we get to heaven to rule and reign with Christ in all of eternity. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a key role in our walk with God. You can't deny it. It's just who and what God has in us because he's put it there with us and he wants to see it come out. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So he's looking for real faith among people to establish what? A people for himself. Go back to Genesis. It still applies today. He's looking for a people for himself to rule and reign with him over all of eternity on this earth. Adam and Eve were given what? Authority to rule and reign in the earth. They lost it. Jesus got it back for us. And then in Revelation, in eternity, when God recreates the earth, what are we going to be doing? The very thing that Adam and Eve were supposed to do when he put them here in the beginning is to rule and reign over all the earth. Everything that's created, animals, men, women, everything. The church, the people of today, the age in which we live, those who believe in Christ through faith, like Abraham, even back in the Old Testament, the church in the Old Testament. Whoa, what church in the Old Testament, Pastor? Abraham started it. By faith we're saved. Not by the law. The law came in much later with Moses, and it was an intermittent. It was something that was stuck in the middle that we go by because it's part of who God is. Because everything in the middle is God too. He's the beginning and the end, but everything in between is him too. But we're still saved by faith. Adam and Eve were saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. We're saved by faith. Noah was saved because he was what? Blameless. And God started over with Noah. Now we see God starting over with Abraham again, 1,000 years later. Looking to and fro, he had to wait 1,000 years, and he finds Abraham. Kind of like he found Noah to restart with. Full of faith, full of commitment, full of demonstration of works that, God, you're my God, and you can see it by my lifestyle. So he finds Abraham 1,000 years later, a Hebrew. That's why the Jews are the chosen people. And why we're added to them later, which we'll see. Because God found Abraham, a man full of faith. He's starting over again. And he's going to do it through these people and raise up a people to rule and reign with Christ forever. The good part about all this is we get to be included. Now, we weren't back in the Old Testament with Abraham, but we are because God, after giving us a little lesson through the law, brought us back to faith through Christ now, through the faith he put in us, because we couldn't do it. We couldn't generate enough faith. Abraham and Moses tried and tried to establish a people, but it didn't work. Self-sufficiently, independence, trying to go by works, trying to go by the law, proved we can't do it. So we had to get back to faith. I can't go too far off this. I got to stay on track here. I just got so filled with worship this morning. I'm just beside myself. We want to just fill this room with praise and worship and the Word of God. You know what I mean? We just got to fill it because that's what God wants. He's not impressed with my speech. He's not impressed even with the way we play. It's because we're filling the room with accolades to Him, who we believe by faith is here in spirit with us. And He is. Closer than you think, right here. So He's looking for a people to be in covenant with. A covenant of what? Of relationship, not religion. God didn't need any religion. Oh man, He wanted relationship, and He found it in Abraham 1,000 years after Noah, to establish a people that would kingdom rule with Christ in the end time. And now He was going to extend this covenant to any of Abraham's descendants. He told Abraham, I will extend my covenant of bringing you into heaven to rule and reign with Christ forever. With what? Descendants that would keep the same kind of faith you keep. The real genuine faith we're talking about, not the lip service faith. But you better believe, now listen to me, you better believe that in order for God to establish a covenant promise like salvation, intimacy with Him and forever, heaven, right? Salvation and kingdom rule, think about this now, over all of mankind and all of everything that's established, that Abraham's faith and commitment would be tested. In order to establish a covenant with a man like that, that He did through His son Jesus, that He was trying to do through Adam, that He did through Abraham, in order to establish that level of kingdom authority and heaven, we get promised heaven for all this, you know that He's going to test that man's faith. I believe, and you can believe whatever you want with this, one day in all of eternity, Satan, having had rule in heaven with God, was tested. And he failed. But because God loved us so much, even when Adam was tested, He had a backup plan. Satan didn't have one. He's been judged already. He's going to the lake of fire. He's going to be in all of eternity separated from God. But because of Jesus Christ, we don't have that result. Why? God's love and mercy. It's called grace. Pardon means you don't deserve it. It's just yours. I decided it. You guys have it. No thanks to any of us. What test did Abraham get tested with that was a test of his faith and commitment to establish this really big covenant we're in? What test was that? Oh man, it was a test. And y'all have read that, right? We struggle with obedience at times when we're asked to do something that totally makes sense. We struggle with obeying God even when we're asked to do something that totally makes sense. How about a command to take the life of your one? I can't even imagine in my own family. Scott, take the life of your one and only son. Your covenant son, the son that I made covenant with you with, and sacrifice his life to me. Yeah. All of a sudden, sacrificing your time, your pleasures, your money doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? Right. What's God asking you to sacrifice? Is it on any level whatsoever with what Abraham faced? Fast forward a couple thousand years or 1,000 years to God Himself sending Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, sacrificed for you. Now you can see where Abraham's test of faith was the same one that Jesus went through, and Jesus being God's one and only Son, where God allowed Himself to be put on the altar. And this time, He didn't stop. Real faith came in there, because Jesus said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He had to trust that in a moment, the minute He took His last breath after he was asphyxiated because He couldn't breathe hanging on the cross, that He'd be immediately in His Father's presence. He had that level of trust. Abraham had a level of trust that if he took Isaac, he'd see him again anyway, that he could raise him from the dead, because God made a promise to me and He's going to keep it. Therefore, even if He says, take the life of my son, I will keep that commitment. That's faith. That's commitment. That's works that demonstrate the belief system that you have. They're part of each other. You can't separate them from each other. And you may not have this level of faith. God says there's levels of faith. Thank God that His faith in us gets us to heaven, and it's not a salvation issue of getting us to heaven, but it's a matter of what you're going to inherit, how much you're going to rule, and how much blessing you have here where your level of faith is. If you have a level of faith for healing, He promises you healing, and you'll have it all your life. If you have a level of faith for finances, the same way. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be at the top the whole time. You may drop down here, and you may be tested throughout life, because God, so much is given, much is required. You're ruling forever in heaven with Christ. Of course you're going to be tested. Of course you're going to be going through things. But not the things that Satan brings to you. Not the death and destruction and sickness. He doesn't test you with that stuff. He tests you with life circumstances. But when the devil does bring you the death and the sickness and all that stuff, God works together for good to them that loves Him. He'll take the very thing you're in, the sickness you're in that the devil brought you, and He'll work it in your life for good to actually bring out and get into stuff the rebellion in your heart and bring out the best in you. We never should have did this worship this morning, because I'm not going to get done today. Man, it stirred me up this morning. Thank you, praise team. I mean, I'll tell you what, I'm stirred. I didn't even practice with him this week, and I did a no-no. I went over there and I grabbed my child. I couldn't help it. I had to grab it. I was stirred, and that's what I'm trying to do with all of you. If you're stirred, get up. Go over to somebody. Hug them. Speak life into them. This is not some organized religious thing we're doing. This is a training gym. If you got a word for somebody, don't interrupt me, but get out there. Bring them. Just bring them out into the foyer and hug them and tell them. Give them a word of encouragement. Whatever comes. I mean, let's do church the way it's supposed to be doing church. Don't ever feel like you're going to interrupt if you take somebody and you walk out and you minister life to them, salvation, healing, deliverance. Come on. Stay on track. Okay, I'm in my notes. I haven't followed my notes. I better follow the Lord. Okay, get it together. Where am I? All right. I said we struggle with obedience at times because, you know, look, that's just who we are. We're selfish. We're pleasurable. We want what we want. We want everything we want. If we don't get our sufficiency in God, we're going to fail, because we'll start worshiping our husbands and our wives and our children and our things and our stuff, and it'll occupy our time and our thoughts, and that's all we think about and that's all we do. Well, we could just be spending all of our time with Him, and everything else will be added unto us. Genesis 22, 1-3. I'm going to move now. All right, here we go. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Yes, He did. And He said to him, Abraham, and He said, here I am. What do you say? Excuse me, Lord. I'm going to hide over here for a little while. I'm not exactly in a place where I can listen to you effectively. We should always be in a place where we could effectively listen to God. And if you find your place in a place where you're not effectively a good listener for God, or you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, get away from that place and flee. He said, take now your only son. Because when this kind of a word comes to you and you got two other things on your burner, I guarantee you, you won't do it. If your focus isn't God, a test like this, you'll never pass. This takes great faith. That's why He's the Father of faith. And He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. This is the son of promise who came to Sarah in her latter age. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Could you imagine in your quiet time getting that? Oh my God, I wouldn't know what to do. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Did I really hear from God? That'd be the first thing I say. I had to be indigestion. That could not have been God. Come on. I'm not the only one in that camp. I know you love your children. But when you love them more than God, we're in trouble. When you love your husband more than God, you're in trouble. When you love your wife more than God, you're in trouble. Because you're set up for a fall and a failure, because we're just men and we're just women and we fail each other. Jesus even said, I can't trust man. I got to be rooted in my Heavenly Father. I can't go through with what I'm about to go through. If I trusted man, I'd be pulled in every region. I'd be fighting a war to save Israel right now. Instead of having fight in the kingdom of the devil and all the hells and the hordes of hell, and I fought against them, and I want eternal salvation for everybody by the way I did it, by my Father's way. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. Now, he just got told, go sacrifice your son. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, rose, went to the place that God had told him. Did you get that? No. And that's my point. Wait a minute. No, but God. But God. What was his response? Quit basing your understanding on the movies. The movies that we make about it. Where Sarah was saying, call Abraham, no, don't take him up there. And Abraham was just, oh, you know, my son, my son. We don't read any of that. That's what, for the movies. That's not what I read in Scripture. In Genesis 22:2, put that back up, if you will for me, Pam. God says, sacrifice your son. Genesis 22:2. If you can't get it, don't worry about it. Genesis 22:2. What does he say? Go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering. Now, go to verse 3. And then I will tell you, God's done talking. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham argued with God. Abraham said, oh, but God, what? My one and only son. No, he didn't say any of that. God says, sacrifice your son. Immediately, verse 3, Abraham rose early, took Isaac the wood, and went on. No, but God's. There was never any hesitation, according to my brother back there, and I'm saying the same thing according to the Scripture. That's why Abraham's considered the father of faith. But you can bet in order to have done what he had to do, he had to have an incredibly intimate relationship with the Father. Genesis 22:15-18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Oh, he's thinking, now what? And said, by myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord. Let me tell you something. You got to get this picture. Here's God. He's up here like this. A little exaggeration. He's watching Abraham. Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Probably leaned over, looked at Jesus, Holy Spirit said, all right, here we go. Let's see if he's going to pass. Then he watches Abraham go. Sees him get the wood. Sees him put Isaac up there. No hesitation. Sees Abraham look up to heaven. Sees Abraham draws back. Abraham's getting ready, and he's getting ready to come down. The angel stops him, and now we get God. God's going like this. He just looks at the Son, and he looks at the Holy Spirit, and he's going, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your Son, your one and only Son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, God says, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Listen, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You think God was a little proud? Do you think God was so glad to have found faith on the earth? He rejoices over the decisions you make, folks, that are in favor with him. He rejoices over you when you choose him over your pleasure. You choose him over your idols. You choose him over your money. You choose him. He is just, did you see that, angels? Look! Well done, good and faithful servants. I'm not exaggerating. This, if you could read into the Holy Spirit that has put these words on the pages by through these men, you're going to see that that is what God has always required. He's looking for faith on the earth. He knows your circumstances. He knew your life before you'd ever live it. He knew the ups and downs, the mountains and the valleys and all that stuff. That's all a playground for him. What all this is designed to do is to bring out your best, to mold you and shape you into a people that will rule and reign with him forever. He wants your faith, and so does Satan. That's why he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The battle in life is faith versus fear. The battle in life is evil versus good. The battle in life has already been won. Jesus has purchased it for you. He's even given you the faith for it. You just have to act on it. Yes. But we're choosing to go in a different direction here and here and here and all the world and all earth stuff. Be like Abraham. He had one sole purpose. God says it, I'm doing it. Regardless of the cost. And I always say that. Well, here's where it comes from. Irregardless of the cost, I will follow you, Jesus. Whatever it costs me, doesn't matter. No matter what the cost, you have my life. You've given me life. I'll have eternal life with you. Therefore, I shall serve you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my might, and love my neighbors myself. On this, all of the law rests. All of eternity rests. It's still by faith. We're still saved by faith. Abraham's obedience released unparalleled blessing for his descendants. And that now includes us in a roundabout way, which I'll get to in just a second. What I want you to see here is that salvation has always been by faith. Adam, Noah, Abraham, and right on to us. Galatians 3, 6 to 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. See, the law, well, therefore be sure that it is those who are what? Those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Oh, wait a minute. It's not just the Jews anymore. It's not just the Hebrews, because see, he was the head of the Hebrew clan. And so all the Hebrews that followed in faith from Abraham on were going to get saved. But now, we're in Galatians, we're in the New Testament. He says, it's not, go back, Pam, if you will. Now he says, therefore, be sure that it's those who are of a faith. So if you have faith, you've been adopted. If you live by faith and not by sight, you now are a Hebrew, a spiritual Hebrew, but a Hebrew. Those who are of faith are now we're sons of Abraham. But I'm not a son of Abraham. I'm not Hebrew. I'm not Jewish. Yes, you are spiritually. In God's eyes, you've been adopted into the family. You're going to have the same inheritance that was promised to Abraham. See, therefore, be sure it's those of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify us, Gentiles, non-Jews, non-Hebrews, since he's going to justify us too, we get to go to heaven too by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel! The church is in the Old Testament! He preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Why? Because we're saved by faith. Through grace. What's grace? It's a pardon. It's like, hey, you got it. I'm giving it to you because I want to. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The believer. Wow. Wow. We should be pulling the Old and New Testament together here today. There's your roundabout. We non-Jews become part of Abraham's descendants, inheriting the promise of salvation and rule through faith in Jesus Christ. But remember, we said real faith produces works. How do we tie in the Old Testament? How do we tie in the law? How do we do this? All right, stay with me. Real faith produces works. And obedience to the law produces the kind of works or the kind of fruit, if you want, so you don't get hung up, that comes from trusting and serving God. How do I know that? Because it's his character. He wrote it down. That's what's going on in heaven. It's not going on down here. He knows it. And he knows we're not going to live up to it down here. But it's what's going on in heaven. And we'll go on in heaven in all of eternity. Don't you think murder or stealing or any of the other things are not going to go on in heaven? And it'll be more than one day a week we worship. It'll be 7 out of 7. Law. You haven't seen anything with the law. You think God only has 10 commandments? How about in all of eternity? How about 1 billion that you'll never live up to? For by faith we are saved, by grace, through faith, out of a love relationship. We won't even have to enter into any of those. We won't even have to read them because we're just going to abide in him. Listen now. We said real faith produces works, and obedience to the law produces the kind of works that we really need to produce, coming and trusting and serving God. But pastor, my fruit's rotten sometimes, and I miss the mark. Gee, there's a definition of sin called missing the mark. Hata. Missing the mark. That's called sin. I'm not always faithful, pastor. Yeah, join the crowd. You're right. So if God hadn't established a new covenant for mankind in Christ Jesus, built upon grace, we'd all fall short. Because there's the standard. God gave us the standard. It's still the standard. Mind you, it's still fruitful. It's the standard. It's just that we'll fall short without grace. We'll fall short without the faith that God gives us. But we got to use it. We got to use the faith God gives us. We got to demonstrate it. We got to experience it. We got to exercise it. You sit on it, and it's not faith. We're tying it together. Remember, Romans 3, 23 and 24. Don't slow me down, Pam. I'm on a roll. For we have all sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. Short of God's standards. Short of his light and illumination. Short of his righteous standards. We've fallen short. Being justified, what do you mean? Okay, we've fallen short. That means, God, we're not going to get to come to heaven with you? He goes, no. You're going to be justified as a gift. Yeah. I don't deserve it. Right. I'm on death row. I'm just going. I pardon you. I give you grace. What do you mean? You're free. Go. Get out of here. But it's just my decision. It's not based on your effort, your works, anything. Go. justified as a gift by his grace through redemption. Well, how can he do that? Because he looks at his son on the cross every time. And how does he measure us? He looks in your heart. He looks right there. And when he sees your heart and it's in line with Jesus, not your works, not everything you're doing right or wrong, when he looks at your heart and it's pure, even though you may be screwing up, I'm screwing up, he's looking at your heart. And if it is pure, regardless of what's coming out on the outside, if your heart is pure, he looks at the cross and he says, I'm giving you a gift. That doesn't mean that we have the freedom to go out and do anything we want, because then your heart wouldn't be right. And then when he looks at your heart, it's not right. If you think that you have a license to sin and you can be like the devil and you don't care about serving God. Get this. So make sense of all this for me, Pastor. Okay, here goes. Here's how we're going to put this all together. Faith saves us, always has, always will. Okay? God has not changed. But because man has never been able to live up to the standards of faith, the law, because he loves us too much to leave us in that condition, follow me, God established a new covenant with us that says salvation will stand and be based on faith, but it will be based on my gift of faith to you, not your own. Just receive it and use it. It's not your faith. Read Ephesians 2:8. Let's do it. And leave it up, Pam. I want you to keep this one up and don't take it off, even though I'm done. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That, what's that referring to? Well, we're saying faith. I'm going to show you that in a second. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, whatever that is referring to, is what's referring to not of yourselves. Do you see that? And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Well, grace, faith, salvation, saved. Grace, there's your three things in that passage. Grace, salvation, and faith. And then it says, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Well, which one, Pastor? One of them? All of them? Let's look at it. Theologians have all differed as to whose faith it is in this passage that saves us. Whose faith is it in this passage that saves us? It's been an argument and will continue to be an argument. Is it God's or ours? And if we were to ask a Greek and Hebrew professor, and you can look this up on your computer or go to a college, whose faith is being talked about here, they would say it depends on what the word that is referring to in that statement. Grammatically, the word that is neutral. And the word faith is feminine. Hence, it shouldn't refer to faith. Stop. Wait a minute. The words grace and salvation are also feminine. So which one of the three does it refer to? Because it grammatically doesn't jive. Well, you ask these professors and you can read about it. They'll say, we can only give you an opinion because we really don't know. That's a good answer, right? It could be all three, since all three do come from God and not from man. But faith would make the most sense to them, since faith is elsewhere represented as the gift of God. John 6:65. Everything comes from God anyway. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. That's good. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think is to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. If God hadn't given us grace, if God hadn't given us salvation, if God doesn't deposit in us the faith to have that salvation, then we're toast. Because in an evil nature, because we've adopted into that thing because of Adam, you're not going to have faith and you're not going to want to please God and you're not going to have any of that. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come and woo you, if he doesn't give you the gifts, if he doesn't put this in you, you're going to serve Satan the rest of your life. It's God's gift to you for a person that will choose Jesus Christ. Folks, the initiation as well as the increase of faith is from the Spirit of God acting on your heart. It's all about your heart. Faith comes from your heart. I know this, and I'm going to prove this to you. God gives us the faith to believe with. Listen to me. God gives us the faith to believe with, yet he does not believe for us. We have to exercise it. Even though God gives you the faith to believe with, there's many in this life that will choose Christ because God has given us the faith, the measure of, to be able to believe with it. But some people are going to look at that and go, I don't want your gift. I choose pleasure. I choose finances. I choose husband. I choose wife. I choose children. I choose life. I choose anything but serving God wholeheartedly. Why? Because it feels good. But you have enough evidence from the scriptures and from the universe to tell you that it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. You serve a holy God who has a requirement, and that requirement is faith, and faith produces works, and that's all part of the law, and it will be demonstrated in your life when you're obedient to it. And don't you tell me that you can separate those things, that God's just going to let everybody come and all men are saved without any requirement at all. The requirement is faith. From your heart. Now, we have to listen and act upon the Spirit of God's word to us, since the Spirit of God is both the initiator and the increaser of our faith. That means we have to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, don't we? That means we have to be able to listen and act upon the Spirit's word to us. In order for faith to occur, we have to hear the word, like Abraham and like Jesus and everybody else, right? And act upon it, correct? Well, there's a word called for that. It's called rhema. It's called rhema. Here's the written word. Thank God for that. That's called logos. But then there's the spoken word called rhema. That when you're in your prayer time and the Holy Spirit gives you that unction and you say, okay, Lord, that's where I'm going and that's what I'm going to do and take the piece of pie over to my neighbor today. That's rhema. You have to listen to that voice, folks. That little small voice that comes up and says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from, see, where do we get our faith from? Holy Spirit. Right? God initiates it. God increases it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But this word for faith here is rhema. Faith comes by hearing the voice of God, by being obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Not just the word. You're expected to be, hey, the logos is the logos. Can't add to it, can't take away from it. You are expected to be obedient to that. But you know what? That's what the problem is today. Is nobody they want to eliminate the voice of God in our life. They want to eliminate the prophetic and the miraculous and all the other things that God promises for believers. And they want to stick to this word. And just like the Jews did back before Jesus came, they did not have their temple anymore, so they didn't sit there and wave flags anymore and sacrifice and stuff like that. All they had to cling to keep them together was the word of God. So they began to study it and read into it and create their own laws and make this whole word a big fiasco. And Jesus came back into this and said, you've overdone it. You've not sat down on my lap. And you've not had a cup of coffee with me and told me your problems and asked me to share them and take your burdens. You've not heard the small voice of the Holy Spirit that said, go to your neighbor. You instead went to a Bible study instead. And you read 5 chapters out of the Word. When all that lonely lady sitting in that house, I was telling you to go minister to her and sacrifice your Bible study. The words on this page don't save you. Jesus does. This is about him. And when he comes in and he says, put that down and go to the neighbor next door to bring him a piece of pie, do it. You can't eliminate the fullness of God. If you stick to just the word, you're going to get legalistic. Then you're going to think the law saves you. When all it is a mirror image of who God is in you. And the more that you get close to God, the more you're going to see the law coming out of you. It'll be a natural thing to obey the law. You won't even be conscious of it. Because God's not. That's who he is, and it's who you're going to be one day. And it doesn't get you to heaven. Because he's looking at your motivation. He's looking at your heart. The rest of that stuff will catch up. One day forever. Until that time, hopefully more and more. So that we grow more and more. Faith to faith. Don't you see it now? We're sanctifying ourselves. We're washing ourselves. We're going to look more and more like the law. The perfect lawgiver. We're going to look more and more like him as we have more and more faith and act upon more and more in obedience. That's how it works. You know, so don't worry about it. You're going to heaven if your heart's right. Because that's the only way we get to heaven. It goes back to Genesis. I'm trying you to get this whole law of faith thing here today because it's so important. It'll screw you up. It'll send you to another church. Because I believe differently. No, we're all of one faith. Same God, same faith, same baptism. Paul explains faith. Listen, Paul explains now faith or belief that comes to us from hearing the voice, rhema, in verse 17. Prior to that, in a few verses prior to that. So let's look at it. Romans 10, same chapter, just a few verses before that, 9 and 10. You've all memorized this one probably. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He doesn't add anything to this stuff. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe where? Where do you get your faith from? Your heart. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he died for your trespasses. You're going to be saved. How? For with the heart, man believes. There's faith. Not works. Not because you didn't steal or kill or destroy. For with the heart, man believes. Sometimes it takes a while for that murderer to find out who his God is. Now, he's not saved until he gets it in his heart. But let me tell you something. There were thieves and murderers and stuff like that on the cross, and he still went to heaven because his heart changed. For with the heart, man believes, resulting, and what happens? He knows that when he's got your heart, righteousness, right behavior will occur. The Ten Commandments, any commandment, all of God's commands, will naturally flow out of a heart that is right. That's what righteousness is, right behavior. It does matter what you do. It does matter that you obey. Jesus did not nail obedience to the cross. We keep telling you that. The penalty of sin is what he nailed to the cross. So these messages that are just out there telling people, hey, do whatever you want to do. You're saved. Once saved, always saved. You need to be saying, you know what? We need to be sanctified. We have a job description coming. We're going to be in heaven with ruling and reigning with Christ. He wants faith-filled people who have been trained in righteousness. And the law and the Old Testament is good. It's good for what does the Bible say in Timothy? Training in righteousness. That's good for the law. I love the law because it trains me to do right, to get my heart right. Because it's the character of God. I want to be like my daddy. I want his nature. With the heart you believe. And that, see, what happens is you believe and then the righteousness happens. You don't obey the law and then faith comes. You believe and then it comes. And you don't have to get it all right to get to heaven. He'll take you just the way you are on the cross having just committed the murder if your heart is right. And with the mouth to confess, he says, you believe with your heart and with your mouth you confess it, resulting in what? Salvation. That's how we get saved. That's how we get saved. We believe with our heart. That's how Abraham got saved, to the point where he was willing to do the works to get it. That was a full demonstration. That's why he's the father of us. But we see Abraham being wholeheartedly committed all the way down to the thief on the cross who had no time to do any good works. So you see the gamut, that God will take us if our heart is right, irregardless where we are in the process of sanctification. Because justification is by one means, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen. You have to give Jesus your heart, because your heart brings you life, and your heart is your life. If you're really a believer, then Jesus will have your heart. And if he has your heart, the scripture says it'll result in right behavior or righteousness. But Pastor, what happens when my behavior doesn't match my heart? Welcome to Paul's world. Once again, God in his mercy and his grace gives us a provision in the new covenant to correct this. Thank you, Jesus. It's called repentance. There is a provision. There's a better covenant than the old covenant. It's one of grace and mercy and repentance, so that when we do screw up, we have the opportunity to repent. Luke 24, 45 to 47. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ is going to suffer, rise again from the dead on the third day. And that repentance, what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Sounds like the command Jesus gave, go out into all the world, right? Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel of repentance. Whew. Repentance from what? Dead works. That repentance for forgiveness of sins. Wow. I thought I just received grace and mercy and I never had to do this repentance thing. Once saved, always saved. Not the gospel Jesus preached or John the Baptist preached. Think about it. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What's he talking about there? Just a change of heart, because that's what the repentance is. I didn't say it was going to manifest in your actions right away. Because Lord knows we have a delay response there. Our hands and our feet and our actions don't match our inner being. Paul said, the very thing that I do, I hate. I'm practicing and doing the very thing that the Scripture says is an abomination to God. Oh God, who will save me from this wretched life that I live? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who has by grace a pardon given me life everlasting. Now it's up to me to get the rewards, the blessings, the kingdom life here, the healing and all of that stuff as I go through this process of sanctification. He will reward me with the benefits of the decision that we got simply by grace and a pardon. That should just make you happy. You're saved. You're going to heaven. When your heart's right, you're going to heaven. And now this whole works thing just is just a demonstration of your love. Oh, wow. I mean, you just can't get enough of that. Is that 47? Okay, go to Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be what? Wiped away. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God is not going to sit there with His presence sitting right next to you as you coddle your sin. He is not going to say, I love the fact that you're stealing and doing all of those wonderful things. I think I'll just give you the keys to the kingdom today. You wouldn't do it. God's not going to do that. Doesn't mean I kick her out of the house and tell her she's not coming to heaven with me. Just means, you know what? You're not going to share in the blessing today. I got things to share with my kids today, and you know what? I'm sorry, but you know what? We're going to hold off on that until you get a few things right. That's how that works. It brings refreshing. I get a cool drink. I get thank you for the reward, Father. Not all the rewards are going to be in the sweet by and by. We can have them right here. My health and my strength. A long life. Honor your parents, right? Old Testament. Honor your mom and your dad. It'll lead to a long life. It's still truth. Honor your father and your mother these days that you're going through, and you're going to lead a long life. God promised. It's His covenant. It's part of who He is, still is. That blessing comes as we walk in obedience through His Word. Thank God it's our heart that determines our destiny and not our actions. That's how a pardon works. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have a compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly what? Pardon. Our faithfulness or lack of it brings us either blessings or curses while we're here. I'll say that again. Our faithfulness or our lack of it brings us either blessings or curses while we are here. Let me wind this up. It's Jesus' faithfulness. Listen to me. It's Jesus' faithfulness with our hearts in agreement. One more time. It's Jesus' faithfulness with our hearts in agreement that gets us to heaven. Salvation is through Jesus and Jesus alone. For He alone is the author. Listen. The author and the perfecter. The justifier and the sanctifier. The beginning and the process and the outcome. The Alpha and the Omega. Life is happening before Him because He's caused it. He just wants us yielded. He just wants us in agreement. He just wants our hearts. Nothing added, nothing taken away. And when your heart is right, is what I'm telling you, then you can preach doctrine of the law and all the other stuff and everything else. But when your heart is right, none of that's going to matter. That's why Jesus said in all the law, it's summed up in this, love God with all of your heart. Because He knows righteous behavior will follow. Last scripture, Hebrews 12:2, which is what I just said. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He is your author and your perfecter of the faith that He gave you. Who for the joy set before Him, the joy. Can you imagine that? Going to the cross, it was joy because He knew the outcome. He could see on the other side of the cross that we would be saved by faith through grace, through His work, through His blood. He saw that. He saw mankind ruling and reigning with Him in eternity and said, I'll go to the cross for that. Despising the shame because it was shameful. God on the cross. It doesn't make sense to the world. Makes sense when you know how much love that God had for His creation. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you, Jesus, for always being faithful, even when we are not. And thank you, Abraham, for your example of being faithful from the heart. So if you have not given your heart, listen to me, this is my last statement. If you have not given, and you know, and should not be ashamed, and pride should not enter in, because you have an all of eternity to inherit right here. If your heart has not been given to your Jesus, and I said heart, not lip service or performance, just come up to the altar and give Him your heart right now.